Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we recognize, Lord, that it's a costly blessing that we have even to pray, Lord, even to gather together tonight and worship. It's a costly blessing that costs the blood of your Son we have just sung about, Lord, and we are indebted. We feel this way. We feel very small, very sinful, very unworthy when we consider what Jesus has done and look at ourselves and see how sinful that we are, Father, and even our good things that we may be proud of are really nothing. Those are our worst things, probably, Lord. But we are so thankful for such a blessed Savior. As Brother Joe says, who is not guilty himself, but he was bearing, Lord, our guilt on his precious person. And so we are thankful for Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you might be merciful and give us some refreshment from your word. You know that our souls need badly to be refreshed in this world that we live in day by day. May we indeed come under the blessed shadow of the rock. The scripture says that Christ is a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So tonight and throughout our journey in this life, Lord, give us those times of covering from the storms and of refreshment and the shadow from the heat of the day, that we might have the strength to continue on in our pilgrimage here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I read recently that really has been a blessing to me, and I want to share it with you. It was from the writer of a couple of centuries past, John Owen, who some of you have probably read, a great theologian. But one of the statements that he made, you know, we have just sung about Jesus Christ, about this precious Savior who we love so very much, who left heaven, who left the glories of heaven, and came to earth and bore our guilt on his person on the cross. And one who is so worthy and so precious. We honor the name of Jesus. We're Christians. Christ is the word, and we honor him and we love him. We know there's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no name greater than his name. He's the blessed one. But the thought from Owen was imagine if there was some relic from the person of Jesus Christ that was left behind. I mean, imagine how people would go wild over that. Imagine if there was like one of his sandals that was still around. I mean, just think about it. There's a museum in the world somewhere where there was a sandal of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm telling you, we'd probably go. We'd probably make a big old church trip out of it and go and just see the sandal that Jesus wore. What if there's something like that that he left behind? Imagine if it was a lock of hair. Imagine if it was a blood-stained robe of the day that he was crucified. Just imagine what it would be if there was some relic like that Jesus was left behind. Now, in God's wisdom, he didn't do that because we'd all be a bunch of idolaters and we'd set up a shrine there and worship it and think it had special power. We'd do all kind of crazy things. But just think about that. Imagine how exciting that would be and how moved that we would be to go and to see this relic. Well, Jesus has left something behind. That's what's amazing. This was the point that John Owen was making. He has left something behind, and it's far greater than a sandal. It's far greater than a piece of his robe or a lock of his hair or anything of that nature. What he has left behind is a person. He's left behind God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He's left behind the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus was telling his disciples about how that he was soon to go away. He was going away. He was going to leave them. And this was a great burden to them to hear this. This was not good news as far as they were concerned. They had been with the Master. They had physically been with the Master. They had just seen him wash their feet. They just experienced that even. They had seen him do miracles. Every time there's a problem, Jesus is there. He'll ward the Pharisees off. He'll quiet the storm. He'll feed the hungry people. He's always been there. He's been kind of their security blanket. And now Jesus starts talking about going away. And Jesus, and obviously they're discouraged about this. He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you," and all that. That was part of the encouragement. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But also part of the encouragement was this in John 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or orphans is the word. I will come to you. And then in verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus says, yes, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you orphans. Surely, Lord, this operation will fall apart when you leave. Surely this church that you started will fail when you leave, because we're just 12 disciples here who are 11 now without Judas. And we're just, you know who we are, Lord. We're as weak as can be. We don't have it all together. We're sinners. We're fearful. We can cave under pressure. But Jesus tells them, I'm leaving something with you better than my sandal, better than a lock of my hair. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit of God. He says, the Comforter, another Comforter, meaning he's a Comforter, the same kind as I am. And the word Comforter here, it's not just one who gives you a handkerchief to dry your tears, which it involves that. But Comforter is the idea of one who comes alongside to help, of one who comes alongside to aid, to strengthen. So I'm sending you another helper, one who's going to be with you, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye knoweth him, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We ought to appreciate and value the Holy Spirit. If that's who Jesus sent in his place, Jesus sent him in his place. I'll pray the Father. The Father sent him as a response to the prayers of Christ. The Spirit is the one who's going to take my place. Yes, I've been here. I've done all these miracles. I've healed lepers. I have cast out demons. But this one is going to take my place. He's going to teach you of my truth. He's going to dwell with you and be in you. Now, Jesus did something for us. We know that. He did something for us on the cross. The Father did something for us in choosing us. But the Holy Spirit, he does something what? He does something in us. He dwells within us, which is amazing. He comes and he takes up his abode, as it were. He dwells within us. He lives within us. The Holy Spirit gets his hands dirty, as it were, to come to dwell and live among dirty people who need to be cleansed and sanctified and renewed constantly. So the Spirit rolls up his sleeves and comes to live inside of us and dwell with us. He lives and dwells with us and works in the place of Jesus Christ. He is the Comforter who will be with us. So tonight I want to just look at a few things of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it won't be exhaustive at all, but just to make us appreciate, to make us desire the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to really appreciate him, to value him. He is the one who has come in the place of Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says to him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can sometimes lose sight of what an incredible thing it is to be born again. To be born from above is literally what it is. Born from above. Not just an earthly birth. Everybody here has an earthly birth. Everybody who walks on this world, in this world, has an earthly birth. But not everyone has a birth from above. Not everyone has life from above. When Ezekiel was in the exile, and God showed him this vision, this strange vision of the valley of the dry bones, it pictured a lot of things. It pictured their being brought back from the exile of revival, of them being brought back to the land that they had been exiled from. But what a strange sight that was. There's this valley that's just full of skeletons, full of just dry bones. And God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I mean, what kind of a question is that? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives a good answer. He says, Lord, thou knowest. You've got a reason for asking this question, so you know. But how impossible that would be. That would seem to be so impossible to us. It would seem to be so such a strange question and strange sight, and just a strange situation. But you know the even stranger thing that happened, that God started doing something. And these bones start shaking and rattling together, and they start forming again, and then the flesh comes on, and then God breathes into them, and there's life again, and these dead bones now have life. Well, the Bible says that all of us are dead. We're dead people. We know the verse so well. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Not only natural, biological death, but spiritual death. There are skeletons walking around in this world. People who have a life, have physical life, natural life, but are destitute or void of spiritual life, void of life, the life of God. Somebody has said, I forget who was, one of the big names that gave the definition for regeneration or a thought for it. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Imagine that. The life of God dwelling in the soul of a man. That's powerful. Eternal life, the life of God, not just natural life, but the pure life of God dwelling and given to a sinful individual. But this can't happen. This cannot happen without what? Without the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God. He says in verse 8, and we know these verses. He says, the wind blows where it listeth or where it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of who? Of the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to blow life upon the heart of a dead individual and call them to be able to be like those dead bones. Calls them to be able to have life and live and bring glory and honor unto God. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause souls to be regenerated, to be given life from above. You know, that is a miracle. That's such a powerful act that you and I would probably love to be able to do. We would love to be able to have our Holy Spirit wand, as it were, and just wipe it over people who are sinful and evil and wretched, and be able to turn them into saints, into people who love Christ and bring forth fruit to His glory. But we can't do that. We know that. It takes God's power to bring someone to life. So the Spirit of God would be left behind, as He always had done in the past anyway, but He'd be left behind to bring souls from darkness to light, to bring souls from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A couple of things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now remember, the goal tonight is just to appreciate God, the Holy Spirit, the one that came in the place of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to imagine this scene for a minute. Paul goes to a place, I assume, he's never been before. At least he's never been as a Christian before. Paul goes to this city of Corinth. You've heard about Corinth. This wretched place. You can read Bible dictionaries about it and commentaries. And it's unbelievable that the darkness and wickedness that was in this place. Idol worship of the most perverted kinds. Just great darkness. And Paul goes to this place. And he doesn't think, you know what? Let me try to think of some scheme. Some kind of a plan that says, you know, maybe I'll offer them money and they'll believe the gospel. And maybe I'll promise them some empty promises, but it'll be good enough to make them hear and receive. I'll tell them, look, you'll be wealthy and God's going to bless you. Just accept the message. He didn't try any of that stuff. He didn't try any of the salesman schemes. I'm sure he was skillful. I'm sure he was wise in how that he did it. But Paul came and he said, listen, I did not come to you with some kind of a plan. I didn't or a scheme. I didn't come to you with some kind of dishonesty. I didn't come as an orator thinking maybe my oratory would blow you away and wow you. I didn't try any of that. He said, I came and declared to you the testimony of God. I came to you and I preached about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the point of my message. It wasn't some kind of a backdoor scheme. I came and preached Jesus unto you. And I was with you in weakness. I was scared. I was in fear and trembling. That makes me feel closer to Paul. You know, here he was coming to the city. He's trembling. He's scared. This is a different place. But what happened? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit, and it was of power. God's Holy Spirit made Paul's message so powerful that people in the sinful city of Corinth repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ and followed Him. That's amazing. We read about that stuff in the Bible. We have heard these verses. But listen, freshly step back and appreciate, act as if you've never heard it before, that the Holy Spirit is able to give such power to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it happened this way, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, Paul said, I didn't come up with some kind of a scheme or some kind of an oratory so that your faith would be in me, in Paul, and how skillful I am. But it happened this way so that your faith would be in the power of God, because the power of God is what brought you to believe. When we pray for our brethren going to Africa, and I understand they had wonderful, I mean, it sounds like they've had a great day every day so far there. We pray for our brethren in other places. We pray for ourselves here. We pray for the gospel here. I mean, what greater need do we have in a dark, sinful society now than the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached in power to the souls of men, that men would be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's no greater blessing that we need. We have the same Holy Spirit, don't we? We don't have a lesser Holy Spirit. We don't have a junior Holy Spirit. We have God, the Holy Spirit, the same one who's with the Apostle Paul. So the Spirit of God regenerates dead souls. The Spirit of God gives power to the gospel of Christ that men will embrace it and believe it. The Spirit of God is the one who reveals precious truths to me and you. Brother Zach tells us to pray so often, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When you read the Bible, you want to say, Lord, I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to have a gold nugget here. I want to have food for my soul. Well, look in the same chapter in verse 9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In other words, man just can't see this stuff by himself. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is a great teacher. He teaches us of truth. He opens our eyes. He reveals the truth of God to us. So in your desire to grow in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your desire to know the Word of God and apply it in your life, whose help do you need to be seeking? The Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who teaches. He's the one who reveals the truth of Scripture to us, that we may know the things that are given to us of God. Another one in Romans 8. So God in His mercy brings us to spiritual life, brings the gospel to us in power. He teaches us. But as we all know so well, we still are very sinful people. We still struggle with our selfishness, with our pride, our vanity. Still struggle with rebellion. We still struggle with covetousness. We still struggle with an unruly tongue and a heart that strays. But the good news is that help is on the way and help is already here with us. Look at Romans chapter 8. And I'll start reading just in verse 10. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How is it that we have victory? How is it that we fight sin in our lives on a daily basis? How is it that we can overcome and have victory over our pride and our vanity and our rebellion and all these different things we could name? It's through the help. It's through the power. It's through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the power, gives us the strength to fight sin, to put this sin to death in our lives. And as you well know, that's a daily fight. It's a daily putting to death. But let me tell you this, the Spirit of God, He works through means, doesn't He? He works in our lives in this way through means. So you can't just say, Holy Spirit, help me to kill my pride today. But I'm going to wake up today, and I'm not going to praise You today. I'm not going to read the Scriptures today. I'm not going to pray today. The Spirit of God, He works through ways that He works through the Word of God, doesn't He? He works through the Word of God. He works through prayer. He works through us engaging the spiritual disciplines. And so we say, Lord, give me Your Spirit as I seek Your grace. Holy Spirit, help me to apply this Scripture to my life to overcome sin. This ought to give us some encouragement to know it's not you on a one-on-one battle against Satan and the world and the flesh and the devil. Isn't that great? It's a one-on-one match. It's just me and the other boxer in the ring, and I just hope I'm strong today. No, we have help from God, the Holy Spirit. From God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I won't turn to a passage on this, but the Holy Spirit's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one, we think of the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one who's developing, working within us the graces of love and of joy and of peace and of faith. We know we need it, don't we? We know we need to mature. We know we need to grow. We know we need to grow in these fruits. Well, it's the Spirit of God working in us through His Word, through trials, through our experiences, to conform us more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the great goal, is to one day be like, completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the Spirit of God now who's working daily, who's renewing us, who's reviving us, who's dealing with us, who's cleansing us, who's convicting us of sins. Another blessing that He gives, He convicts us of sin and points us all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a few things we could mention of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about so many. We could talk about the spread of the gospel and read the book of Acts, how the Spirit of God is directing Paul and these other brethren of where not to go and where to go and how He opens doors and creates opportunities. It's the Spirit of God who, well, we could talk about unity. We could talk about unity in the church. The Scripture, Brother Zach gives so often, endeavoring to keep the unity of who? Of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a prayer that Paul gives in Colossians that says that your hearts would be knit together in love. Well, who does that knitting? It's the Holy Spirit that does that knitting. To humble our pride, to cause us to love one another, to beat each other's feet, to be long-suffering and forgiving, to have this bond. Listen, there's a bond that we ought to have in the Church of Christ, together as believers, under the blood of Christ. There's a bond that we have and ought to have that's more tight and more special than anything else. But only the Holy Spirit can really bring that together, to where our desires and our hearts are one, where we want the same thing. Now, we have minor disagreements, but we want basically the same thing. We love the same Savior, and we want to bring glory and honor to His name. We could go up, there's so many things we could look at. But tonight, think about that. That Jesus went away. He went away. And He left something a whole lot better than one of His sandals. That'd be incredible if we could see one of those sandals, wouldn't it? We would be amazed. He left something better than His robe. He left the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that we have. So may we desire and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I cannot find the Scripture that I want to close with. But you know the Scripture so well that Jesus tells them about prayer. What does He say? He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Luke 11:13. I'll read it. In Luke 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. There it is. This is good. I'll read even more. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. May that be us. May we be praying, Lord, Father, Heavenly Father, give us more and more of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today.